Welcome to our Ash Wednesday service 2017. I was just sitting here thinking. This is our third one here. So good to worship with you again. I want to take a moment and pray, but I just want to share something with you. I got a call from Bill Wright this week. As you know, he's going in for a stress test Monday, and he said he couldn't find anything wrong with him. So, that's some good news. He said everything came back normal. He said it wasn't the news they were expecting, but I told him it was the news I was expecting. But I just want to share that with you because he was just obviously very elated. So, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for news such as that you heal, restore, change people's lives in a miraculous way. And so, Father, as we pause on this Ash Wednesday evening, we want to take an opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for what you did and what we're going to celebrate 40 days down the road. Thank you for walking on this earth and ministering to people and giving us an example of what you expect from your church today. And so as we reflect tonight on those moments prior to your arrest and your crucifixion, let us stop and take a look at ourselves and realize that this Lenten season is a time of personal reflection. It's a time of submission to your will. It's a time of repentance when we look at our hearts and look at our lives and focus on the cross of Christ and that resurrection. So, Father, we thank you and we worship you tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to share with you some thoughts from 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote. He said, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We're going to share a little bit about communion. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you for it, for it sounds if there's more harm than good is done when you meet together." And I read that because I'm thankful that he's not saying that to Ross Community Church. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you have God's approval and will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper.
For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry, while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." And in a covenant is an agreement confirmed with blood. "Do this in remembrance of me, and often as you drink it, remember me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And so I thought, as we look at Ash Wednesday and we look at the first day of Lent, and we've often talked about what happened on that cross and those days leading up to it and what Jesus did that night with his disciples, I thought, what better time than to talk about communion? And there's three things that come out of this whole discussion and talk I want to share with you. But baptism, it's like communion. It's celebrated in many Protestant churches. It's a sacrament. It's something that we set aside time as an act of worship. It is ordained by God, and it's also a means of grace. Grace that he's bestowed upon us to allow us to do it. It doesn't mean that we can become any better than God because we do it. It doesn't mean we become any more worthy or any worthier by taking part in communion. Rather, what it does is it opens up ourselves and it opens up to realize that divine love that God had for us, and then how do we respond to it? What do we do with that? And so we humble ourselves and we think about and we realize what Jesus said. And so it's something that we look at being unworthy because of comparing ourselves to Jesus. But yet he said we are worthy because of what he did and what we have done to accept him. So communion should always consist of some inner reflection and celebration prior to communion, and some opportunity to look at what he's done in our lives and the way he has changed us. And as with baptism, we use common things. In baptism, we use water, as you know, earthly things. In communion, we use bread, we use wine, things from the earth, things that God gave us that we can utilize for communion and we can utilize in this time. One of the things, and I always say this, in a lot of churches, there's two types of communion. There's open communion, which means as long as you're a believer and Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you're welcome to come. There are some churches that have closed communion. It means that you can only be a member of their church to participate in communion. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's one of the things I love about the Methodist Church is communion is available to everyone as long as our hearts are right with Jesus. So when we celebrate communion in a few moments, we're going to be celebrating something that is done with millions of people across the world. And when they celebrate this communion, and it's something that God ordained through Jesus, and it becomes a universal meal because everyone can share in it, and everyone can be part of it. And so when we share in that meal, we become part of that brotherhood of Christians that make up the Church of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we realize when we look at communion is Christ has died. And that night, and when he met with the disciples and they gathered around that table, his death was imminent. In fact, probably, communion gives us an opportunity and a time to remember Jesus' death, the self-giving sacrifice that he did. And it's when he was the disciples, and he said it twice. When he gave them the bread and gave them the wine, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And that's not a self-satisfying comment, but it had the thing he was saying to them is, remember what I have done. Remember what God sent me to do. I have done as a result of this. So we remember the passion, remember the crucifixion, remember all the things that he went through, the guilt that he took upon his shoulders, the sin that we had. And one of the writers had said, "We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart." The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he prophesied when in around 900 BC before Christ came, and he said, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as if our own faces were there. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." His stripes are for his healing. His shed blood is for our salvation. And so when I talked to Bill Wright this week and he said, "That wasn't what we were expecting," that's what I was expecting. Because that's what the Word of God says. So we know that Christ died, but we also know that he rose. Christ is dead, Christ is risen. Communion's not a memorial service for the dead Jesus at all. It's not a time to wallow in our own guilt, but it's a time to celebrate the resurrection. It's a time to look at what happened on that cross and take a look at what we have as a result of that. So we're nourished by a meal. Our eyes are opened. We recognize who Christ is here in our congregation, our community, and our world. We realize what he did for us. Another word for that, and another word, one of the things that for Eucharist is Thanksgiving. A lot of churches use the term Eucharist for communion. The Catholic Church does. And it simply means Thanksgiving. So Christ has died, Christ is risen. And what's the third thing? He's coming again. So in communion, we celebrate that final victory. We anticipate God's coming. We anticipate his reign on earth. We've talked about this in our study of Revelation and what he's going to do. Matthew said, "I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we believe that we're partners with God as a result of what he did for us. The demands of discipleship are not easy. The demands of discipleship are very rigorous. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those that are lightweights. It takes determination. It takes willpower. But as we look at the bread and we look at the wine of the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of Christian friends that we have that are gathered with us, we can find nourishment from the table, but we find nourishment through the fellowship. We find nourishment through the friendship, and we find nourishment with what he has done for us.
God, I cry out, your beloved needs you now. God, be near, calm my fear, and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the Calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes. God, let mercy sing a melody over me. God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the Calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes. The Father I need is to save me, 'cause you fashioned the earth and you hold it together, God. So hold me now. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the Calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes.
As we prepare our hearts for communion, I want us to lift our eyes to the Maker. Lift our eyes to the Calmer. Lift our eyes to the Healer. Lift our eyes to the One that loves us enough to die for us. So let's take a few moments. Let's reflect on where we're at. If there's anything that we need to get straight with God before communion, let's do it now. the gospel writers that wrote about the Last Supper said that Jesus, as he was sitting around the table, said that he took bread and that he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And I'm not sure they had any idea what he was talking about. I'm not sure they'd ever seen a broken body before. But he said, "When you do this in remembrance. Remember those stripes I took, that you can be whole and you can be healthy." And then it said he took the cup. And the cup represents his shed blood for our salvation, for our freedom, for the opportunity to come here and worship a God that is alive and lives. So as you take the elements, and as you take the bread, remember that that's his body that was broken for you. And as you dip it in the wine, remember that that was his blood that was shed, and shed for the remission of sins, that we can live free from sin and live eternally with him, because we're going to live eternally somewhere. And I know where I want to be. So I've asked Jim to help. We also have gluten-free communion wafers for anyone that would prefer that. And there are those available here, so Cindy's going to take care of this for us. But just feel free to come up when you're ready. We're going to bless these, and then we're going to just ask you to come and participate. But our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what this represents. It represents your body and your blood shed for us, for freedom from sin and freedom from sickness. So Lord, we receive this, we bless it, and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus broken for you. The blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. And the blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. Blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. The blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you. The blood of Jesus. Jesus broken for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you. The body of Jesus broken for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you. Bless you. The body of Jesus broken for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you. of Jesus broken. The blood of Jesus shed. Yes. If you desire to have ashes placed on your forehead, Jim and I will be doing that, and just feel free to come down. Some people wonder when you walk around and, you know, see those on people's forehead, what do they represent? And it represents a time of personal submission, a time of repentance of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we will place a cross on your forehead and give you, you know, that opportunity if you want to receive it, to receive it. So when you're ready, feel free to come forward. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Shall you return? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall you return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall you return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall you return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall you return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall you return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, so you shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, 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 we shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, we shall return. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, shall return.
Dust in the wind, all they are is dust in the wind. same old song. Just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Forever, but the earth and sky slips away. All your money won't another minute by. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the
wind. There's a prayer up there, and I would just like for us to read that together. Almighty and everlasting God, we enter this season of Lent in penitence and humility, aware of our own mortality. Help us empty ourselves of all that separates us from you and each other as we journey with your Son toward your kingdom. Amen. Lord, we just ask that you set apart this time in our lives as a special time that we can look back over the years and realize what you have done for us. And as we look ahead, to the opportunity that you have given us to touch lives and bless people with what you have given us. So we thank you for this time and we thank you for this season. And Lord, we do journey with your Son toward your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
I have a testimony, Pastor. Last week, I saw on Facebook, there's people, friends and people that I used to hang out with, the old Todd, that I haven't seen in 20 plus. And this name rang a bell, and he was involved in a motorcycle accident last Monday on the west side of Hamilton. We're not sure exactly what happened. There was no witnesses. He was just found on the ground. So they air carried him down to UC. Well, I called Greg and asked if he wanted to go on a road trip down to UC. So we get there, and his fiance's there. And from Monday to Wednesday, he had 3 surgeries on his brain. And they removed the one right side of his skull and then bandaged it. So his brain was swelling, broken chin, broken collarbone. He had 7 broken ribs. And then the kneecap on the left side was completely destroyed. And everything down below. Almost like maybe somebody might have hit him. We still don't know. So Greg and I laid hands on him for over an hour in the emergency room. And as we're praying and talking and praying, he started moving his right arm, which was really, really neat. And then all of a sudden, the nurse comes in. Something alerted her that he was coughing. So they had him vented, and Greg and I are looking at each other, and she puts this tube down his throat and pulls it out, and there's nothing. So Greg and I are looking at each other going, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit running through him. And then he moves a leg. So after about an hour of praying, his fiance came back in, and we told her he's going to be healed. We declared it, prayed for it. It's going to happen. So we left, and then we got a Facebook update the next morning that Casey was playing peekaboo with her with his eye and gave three thumbs up the next morning. As of yesterday, they removed the tube in his throat. And when his fiance came in, Casey was actually awake and watching the news. He failed his speech. The speech therapist or whatever that comes into the hospital, he can't talk right now. But we know that's going to happen eventually because Greg and I are going to go on another road trip. Because they are now going to move him to Drake, hopefully Friday, to start his therapy. So he's got a long road. But his name's Casey Smith. And pray for him. Because prayers work. I've seen it. My uncle, Casey, people that have stood up, he does heal. I just wanted to share that. I thought it was awesome to see that happen again.